We've talked about the language of Revelation a number of times. I want to ask you this morning to turn back now to the first page, and let's take a look at 5 and 6. Last Lord's Day, we spent all of our time between the dashes. See the dashes in 5 and 6? Everything between those is what we covered last Lord's Day. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Today we're going to look at John's revelation of Jesus Christ before and after the dashes. The ruler of the kingdoms of the earth, and to him the glory and the dominion into the age. Amen. Let's begin this morning with an older scripture prophet. We've said a number of times there's not one thing in the Revelation that's not prophesied in the older scriptures. But let's begin with an older Testament prophet this morning. His prophecy is often read during Christmas time because it mentions the ruler that shall rise out of Bethlehem. Here it is. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, which are little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travails has brought forth. Then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. He shall stand, and he shall feed his flock in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. That's the prophecy of the prophet Micah, chapter 5. Certainly corresponds perfectly with John's words here in the verse 5 of our text, doesn't it? The one who was from the beginning shall be born in Bethlehem, and he is called ruler by God in the prophecy of Micah, and he shall be great to the ends of the earth. That means all over the earth. Another older scripture text, which is also read and preached at Christmas time, is rarely exposited as a text for the rulership and kingdom of Christ, but listen. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. And that, of course, everybody knows is Isaiah chapter 9. Sometime in the future, we'll eventually come to Revelation chapter 12. God is willing, of course, to give us that much time. But listen now to what the Apostle John saw concerning the Son that Micah and Isaiah prophesied. Okay? Revelation 12, verse 1. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child. And she cried out, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered, and there was seen another sign in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads seven diadems, and his tail draweth the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stands before the woman that is about to be delivered, and when she's delivered, that he may devour the child. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. So, the very things that Micah and Isaiah prophesied, John saw in the heavens as they were opened up to him there on the island of Patmos, and as was witnessed to him, and his he wrote in Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the rulership of Jesus Christ over all the nations of the earth. All the nations of the earth and the heavens as well. There will be an increase of his government, and his government will have no end. Let's all appreciate the fact here that the word rule is both a noun and a verb. The rule, noun, over the nations and the earth, entails ruling. It's a transitive verb. A ruler not only sets the standard for conduct in his domain over which he rules, but he also rules on compliance with the standard that he set, you see. Those who are in accord with the standard that's set by the ruler, conforming themselves to that standard, and those who are insubordinate subjects and traitorous subjects, they both receive their just deserts. For the ruler is one who metes out justice according to the standard that he himself sets. In other words, he rules in all matters of conduct. Now, those who do conform to the ruler's standards remain in his good graces, while those who disobey and rebel against the ruler suffer the just consequences for their disobedience. It's exactly what the entirety of the older scripture says, doesn't it? Psalm 2 is a good example of that. Why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder, cast away their cords from us, and he that sits in the heaven will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Then will he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will tell of the decree. Here's Jesus. Yahweh said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore ye be wise, O ye kings. Be instructed, judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath will soon be kindled, and blessed are all they that take refuge in him. As we've discovered so far in the last 3 or 3.5 months of dealing with the Revelation, and we'll see as we go further, Revelation of Jesus Christ is the fullness of all the Older Testament prophetic word concerning the ruler and his kingdom. The ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 5. Stopping to put some theological meat on that just for a minute. What are the kingdoms of the earth? Stopped and considered? Our Lord said to his disciples before his ascension to the Father in the glory cloud, he said, "All authority in the heavens and upon the earth is given to me." Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 13, "Let every soul be in subjection to the higher authorities, for there is no authority but of God. And the authorities that be are ordained of God." The kingdoms here in verse 5 have to do with authorities. It isn't just a political authority. It isn't just certainly more than a blood dynasty kingly authority. There are geographical partitions. There are cultural partitions. There are theological partitions. There are ecclesiastical partitions. There are linguistic partitions. There are national and blood dynasty and political and family partitions. And all of them are structured, you see, to one degree or another. And even the more uncivilized people have some structure or another. Verse 5, the kingdoms of the earth has reference to all of those structures. And we ought by now to know that the structure that is formed in our societies doesn't come about simply because mankind decided on his own to devise a structure for itself. The structures that are formed are conceived or devised not because they work. They work in whatever manner they work. They work because they are patterned after God's creation. You see, man is made in God's image, isn't he? However much that image has been degraded by our sin and the curse of God upon mankind, we're still made in his image. Therefore, the pattern in his creation, of course, and in his word revelation, is a created image pattern of the archetype. That's God. We emulate our Creator God by setting up hierarchies and organizations. In other words, authorities. He is archetype. We are types, again, in whatever degraded form that comes about. It's the nature of man. We're made in God's image, you see. God has ordained all the authorities. As Paul said in the Romans 13 passage, he causes them to be the authority, and he causes them, when he wishes to do so, to be removed from positions of authority. They belong to him. They do what they do because the creature emulates the design of the Creator, and God, our Creator, made things to be the way they are. Now, whatever the anatomy of the system, whether it be an actual king or a constitutional republic or an ecclesiastical denomination or an ethnic entity or a corporate structure or even a family structure, whatever it is, the authority is given by God in his word. It's in his law word, you see. And there's the rub, isn't it? We devise these structures because we're created in the very image of the archetype, and the structures work. But how they work is conditioned on the attention given to God's law word. It's his structure. It's his word. The authority belongs to him. It was given by him. And it's the same story we've heard from the beginning, isn't it? God will bless whatever the framework of the system is. when authorities rule according to his word. But when authorities, that is, kingdoms, scheme against God and his anointed king, and then devise competing law words, then God laughs, as Psalm 2 says, at their devices. And he'll judge them without pity. All authorities, that is, kings, better kiss the Son, lest he be angry and they perish in the way, for his wrath will soon be kindled. It's God's revelation, you see. Then there are those who are subjects under God's authority. What we learned in the past when we were occupied with this topic is that the authority, under whatever structure we're talking about, the authority belongs to God. Therefore, we are to honor that authority, the king. It's a kingdom of the earth, you see. Those under the authority, then, are required by God to be subject to that authority, not because of the office, and not because of the man or the woman, or not because of the power that's inherent in the position, and not because the authority is good or bad, but because he belongs to God. That's the reason. And God commands the governed to be subject to the authorities that be. It's a commandment. May I say this one thing while I'm here, although it may be stretching the subject matter a little bit. Since God has ordained the authorities that be, and since we are to honor them and be in subjection to them, and since governments are a reflection of God's creation, there is one, what I consider to be an ultimate denial of these things that is more ungodly than any other. It's more ungodly than communism. It's more ungodly than Nazism. It's more ungodly than socialism. As ungodly as those forms of authority are, and it is radical libertarianism. Surprised? The denial of any authority except self is the concept of radical libertarianism. Libertarians consider themselves a law unto themselves, and any interaction between themselves and or authorities, according to them, must be purely voluntary. Some libertarians will allow that some authorities have some rights with respect to the society as a whole, but the central tenet of libertarianism is self-ownership. I own me. A libertarian believes in the sovereignty of each individual over life and liberty and property. Many of these are anarchists who believe in no government at all other than self-government. I bring this up only to contrast these antichrist concepts with God's word in the revelation of the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. Earth has no parallel under the rule of the King of Kings, and his kingdom will have no end over the nations of the earth. And the increase of his government shall have no end, prophesied by God through Isaiah. He made us a kingdom, as we learned last Lord's Day, and we are priests unto God our Father in the royal high priest, Jesus, the Christ of God. To him, the glory and the dominion into the age. Amen. Verse 6 at the end. Glory is the Greek word doxa. The Greek word translates the Hebrew word, which means the manifestation of his person. The word, I'm sure you're not going to remember this, but kabod. is the Hebrew word, and it's seen in the name Ichabod, and that means, where is his glory? The Greek term figures very, very prominently in the New Testament revelation, especially in John's revelation of Jesus Christ, where it appears 17 times with reference to the newly crowned King of Kings and the sanctuary of God in the glory cloud. And it's used exactly the same way in which the older scripture refers to Yahweh. And since it has to do with the revelation of his person in all of its magnificence, in all of its luminescence, it has to be acknowledged by all of his creatures, all of his creation. The glory of God, Father, Spirit, and Son, can't be further supplemented by men. We can't add to his glory. It is what it is. We can't add to the brilliance and the resplendence of his person, that is his glory, but God requires his creatures to glorify him, to honor him, to magnify him, to exalt his name. We are to acknowledge his glorious person, primarily in public worship, and also in private and public conduct. See, his dominion is from sea to sea and among all of the nations, and the more who acknowledge him, the more who bow the knee to him, the more he's glorified. Dominion may also be translated might. And his might may be seen in all the earth as his enemies are put under his dominion and his rule. At the end of the verse, verse 6, John says, into the age. Most of the translations that you'll pick up have something like forever and ever. That's an interpretation and not a very good one. It's not a translation. One of the oldest manuscripts has a later corrected copy with this, into the ages of the ages. But that original manuscript, the oldest one that we have to date, before it was corrected, has one singular age. It says, into the age. So we're constrained by Scripture to say that revelation of Jesus Christ was written and sent toward the end of the last days of God's covenant with Israel. And the parousia of Jesus Christ in judgment upon this adulterous and idolatrous nation ushered in a new age in which all peoples, all tongues, and nations were incorporated into the covenantal body of Jesus Christ. And the work of King of Kings and Lord of Lords was initiated in order to bring ultimate glory to his Father in his creation, for the knowledge of God will cover the earth like the water covers the sea. Another prophecy from God to Isaiah. John ends the verse, very powerful verse, by the way, ends it with the Amen. All of the New Testament scribes transliterate the Hebrew into a Greek word. It sounds exactly the same in Hebrew and in Greek as it does in English. And we transliterate it just like the Greeks did from the Hebrew, Amen. The sound is the same. It means truth. It means verity. It's a seal of confession, a seal of faithfulness, a seal of solemn assurance. This is truth, says John. This is verity, says John. It comes from God the Father. It's witnessed by Jesus Christ, and it's witnessed by John the Apostle, and it's sent to all of Jesus' other servants. We have to be reminded of some things now as we gather for the table of our Lord this morning. God the Father delivered up his only Son to the elders and priests and scribes to be humiliated, to be shamed, to be persecuted, and murdered. The nations were gathered together against him to participate in that. Jesus the Christ suffered and died as God-man in our flesh. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades, death. But it couldn't hold him. Came up out of there as the risen God-man. Even depraved humanity with the curse couldn't thwart God's sovereign intent to save his people. All of us, the entirety of the race, deserved to suffer eternal separation and death because we are a fallen and cursed race. From Adam on, we're dead. The realm of death is our chosen and our preferred state. It's a matter of justice that we receive what we deserve. We're children of our father Adam. We belong in the realm of the dead. The race is dead. The fruits of death, of course, is eternal death. And since we exist in deadness, we prefer ourselves rather than God, don't we? We don't wish to give honor and glory and obedience to anybody else. We choose autonomy. We want, above all things, to be free. As Psalm 1 said, remember, to be free of the cords, to be free of the things that connect us to God. We want to be free of the constraints of holiness and duty and conduct before God. We're full of self-esteem. We're full of self-concern, which, by the way, is the very essence of covetousness. And we're ready, like animals, to fill up our lusty appetites. Jesus said, "You must be changed to enter the kingdom. You can't be dead in sin and enter the kingdom. You have to be changed. Just as a baby is a newborn, you must be a newborn. Your father Adam must no longer be your origin, your ancestor. You have to have a new origin." Jesus, the sinless God-man, came up out of death, victorious over it, I might add, in order to be the new origin for humanity. He's the second Adam, not dead like the first one. He's alive, having defeated death. The first Adam is dead. He is death. The second one is life. And he said, "You must be changed. Your origin, your heart, your mind, your actions, you, everything. The old man has to be humiliated. It has to die. You must die to death, and you must be made alive in Christ. You must be rebirthed as a newborn. The one who has defeated death has ascended into the glory cloud, throne room, sanctuary, and he's received his glory, he's received his power, he's received his kingdom, he's now in authority over all the heavens and all the nations on the earth, he has assumed the seat as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is to be worshipped and obeyed. We who are in union with him, the second Adam, signify our union with him at the table. Paul said we were co-crucified in him, co-buried in him, co-resurrected in him. The table signifies all of that, you see. All the blessings that accrue to him were also available to us. We died to death in him. We were rebirthed to life in him. By faith, we receive all these things. It's a blessing from God. And the bread and the wine. This is your faith. If it's your witness to the truth, then you come to the table. May God add great blessing out of the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.